Okay, let's begin. We're on page 360. So we said pre-messianic, post-messianic. Again, most of the stuff here we've done before, but this is just a beautiful review of everything we need to know about the pre-messianic era and post-messianic as well. Let's start with number one. The coming of the Mashiach and the subsequent redemption of Israel as a basic belief of Judaism is listed by the Rambam in his Yud Gimel Ikrim, the 13 principles of faith. That's number one. Number two, Hashem will bring the redemption in his own time. Okay? That is referred to as Be'ito, in his time. How do we shorten the redemption? If all of the Jewish people return to Hashem, the Mashiach would appear in the final redemption, would usher in immediately, miyad. Otherwise, it will not occur until the final time decreed by Hashem. Okay? That's why Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22 says, I will accelerate it in its due time. That's the English for Achishena, Be'ito. That is, if Israel is worthy, Hashem will hasten it. If not, it will come, but only in its due time. So there's the two possible times of Mashiach coming. Three, we find two contradictory concepts regarding the advent, that means the beginning of the Messianic era, in the Torah. There are many passages that indicate the Messianic era will be ushered in with miracles. Okay? So that's Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14. In visions of the night, I beheld the likes of a human being who came with clouds of heaven. He was given everlasting dominion, which will never pass away. That's talking about Mashiach. Okay? That is the Achishena version. On the other hand, numerous passages indicate that Mashiach will come in a more prosaic manner, such as, behold, your king comes to you humble and riding on a donkey. That's the Be'ito version. Here again, we are taught there are two basic ways in which Mashiach will commence. If Israel is worthy, he'll come with miracles. If Israel is not worthy, it will come naturally. Okay? We see two redemptions. The Purim is the natural, the Pesach, and even the Hanukkah is the miraculous. Okay? Either way, both of those versions are coming through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's decision and Hashem forcing the hand of history. It is not coincidence. 24:4. Many of our sages maintain there would be a very little difference between now and the onset of the Messianic era, except Israel's subjugation by other governments. Okay, we said no more anti-Semitism, no more war, no more bloodshed. Similarly, we are taught that the redemption will not come all at once, but gradually in a natural manner. And I think of the metaphor that we use for that, the natural advent of the Messianic era. What is a mashal that was given by Chazal?
Wait for exactly.
For the slow-moving redemption. Not immediate. It takes time. Semach David. You have a sheet?
Yeah.
Semach David. The slow blossoming of it. Right? Chevle Mashiach. The birth pangs of Mashiach. It takes time. 24:5. Nevertheless, Mashiach can come at any time, totally without warning. The reason for this is that many of the traditions regarding the events which will precede Messianic era are contingents upon factors known only to Hashem. So one of the reasons we don't know Mashiach has come is because Hashem has a certain plan set out, and we cannot fathom the plan of Hashem. Things are going to have to happen in this world. Not all are necessary conditions for the redemption. It is for this reason that one should not attempt to calculate the date of the coming of the Mashiach. And that's why we looked at this piece of Gemara that says, may the soul of those who calculate, may that person rot, may their bones rot, actually, is the exact literal translation, but it's seen as a bad thing. Okay? 24:6. Many of our traditions predict there will be an extremely advanced technology in the Messianic era. All disease will be eliminated, as the Navi Yeshayahu and Isaiah 35:5-6 says. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Some say this is a metaphor, some say no. We're going to be at such an advanced point of technology and science that all of these ailments will disappear. Can anyone think of another time where miraculously all these ailments disappeared? Yes. Hasina is absolutely correct. Right? They saw the sounds. Okay? They saw things, and they said that everyone's ailments were given, were healed so that everyone could hear and everyone could see. Okay? This may happen in a miraculous manner, but it may happen in a non-miraculous manner. And by the way, it's uncanny. If I were to tell you right now that in 5 years, they'll have figured out how to stop cancer. If I told you in 10 years, no more blind people, they would have fixed that, or no more deafness, They're already doing it. Absolutely, absolutely. Okay, that is historic and biblical. 24:7. In order that man devote himself totally to achieving spiritual perfection, many forms of labor will become obsolete. This we did not discuss. A number of miracles are predicted by the prophets, such as grapes as large as hen's eggs and grains of wheat as big as a fist. This may be literal. It may be a mashal, for meaning there will be plentiful food that will be in the world. As we now know, all this can become possible with technology not too far removed from that of today. He was writing this, I think, in the 1980s, by the way. Things have changed since then. Indeed, when Rabbi Gamliel spoke of these predicted miracles, he stated that they would not involve any change in laws of nature, but are allusions to a highly advanced technology. Thus, a little labor we need to process agricultural projects, that clothing and loaves of bread will seem to grow on trees. That could be literal, but it could be just as though it's on trees, right? Low-hanging fruit. You'll be able to grab things and everything will become very easy to obtain. Similarly, as we learn the secrets of life processes, it'll become possible to make trees bear fruit continually. 24:8. When we think of the miracles of the Messianic Age as being technological rather than manifest, then we have no trouble understanding traditions that predict such things as space flight. Now, he's obsessed with this topic, and elsewhere has a whole discussion of it, and interstellar colonization in the Messianic era, which seems to be hinted at, some say metaphorically, but some say literally. We're going to have the ability to visit other planets and make colonizations on them. Why we'll need to do that doesn't seem to be revealed, but it seems to be hinted at by the commentators. More in the Kabbalah, the Zohar seems to make such comments. Even according to those who believe that it will not be a time of manifest miracles. Okay. 24:9. This we did not discuss yet, but this is fascinating. All of this will be mere conjecture and even false interpretation, because remember, these are prophets and other ways we're taking out these lessons, if it were not for the fact that our present technological revolution has also been predicted with an approximate date as to its inception. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Zohar, this is 117a, predicted, and this is the words of the Zohar from a couple of thousand years ago, in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, the gates of wisdom on high and the wellsprings of lower wisdom will be opened. This will prepare the world to enter the 7th millennium, which is the millennium of the 6,000, right, the 7th. That's messianic 1,000. Just as a man prepares himself towards sunset on Erev Shabbat, it is the same here. And there's a mnemonic for that, he says, in Bereshis. So what's the 600th year? All the foundations of the great world were split. Here we see a clear prediction that in the Jewish year, 5,600, which works out to the secular year of 1840 of the common era, the wellsprings of low wisdom would be open, and there will be a sudden expansion of secular knowledge. Happens to be uncannily that prediction 2,000 years ago of the Zohar, although the year 1840 didn't itself yield any major scientific breakthroughs, even so, the date corresponds with almost uncanny accuracy to the onset of the present scientific revolution. Right, we have the Haskalah, we have the whole technical revolution, the start of the scientific revolution. Mid-1800s, actually, was the time. According to him, based upon this piece of Zohar, this is all in preparation for the coming of Mashiach. There is no coincidence that we're seeing this great speeding up of knowledge and technology, which started at that point and has been exponentially growing and increasing as time goes by.
This to be 1840. Like, why 5,600?
5,600 is the 600th year in the 6th millennium, right? So that's 5,600, which corresponds to 1840. That's what it comes out to. Right? 5,600 from the Jewish calendar, which corresponds, right? Just like 5,776 corresponds to 2015, 2016. So too, that goes to 1840. And that's when the whole scientific revolution began. 24:10. The tradition may have even anticipated the tremendous destructive powers of modern technology. Now, there is a Vilna Gaon, which I did not bring down, because it's too scary, and I don't like scary things. You know, I get very, very affected by scary things. I even get scared during OnStar commercials on the radio, you know. It's just too scary, you know. Having said that, the Vilna Gaon does say that if there is a third war, it may only last 6 seconds. Now, the Vilna Gaon was writing a long time ago, when wars lasted years, if not decades. And he says that final war could take 6 seconds. Okay. By the way, as a side point, the Rambam says any negative prediction or prophecy does not need to come true. Okay, that's a basic Jewish concept. Any negative prophecy does not need to come through true. Why? Because we're able, through our actions, to do teshuva and to avert the evil decree. Right? Teshuva tefillah sadaka, mavres rosa gerzeira, as we say on the higher holidays. But a positive prophecy, such as coming of Mashiach, that's a given, that must occur. So the tradition may have been anticipating the tremendous destructive power of our modern technology. Thus we are taught that the Messianic era will begin a generation with the power to destroy itself. Okay? That's based upon a Pesikta Rabsai. No, go down to note 20 at the bottom. Amar Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Eliezer says, Melech HaMashiach will come in a generation which is ra'oi kliya, worthy of, capable of bringing its own total destruction. Okay. That's pretty scary. 11. The rapid changes on both a technological and sociological level will result in great social upheaval. The cataclysmic changes will result in considerable suffering, often referred to as Chevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach. Now, one interpretation was it takes time, right? Birth is a slow, it goes from small to big and big, and gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until the birth actually happens. Over here he's saying is the tremendous pain that comes with it. Maybe saying the metaphor of Chevle Mashiach refers to the tremendous pain that will come right before Mashiach comes. That could be a physical pain, but it could also be a spiritual one as well. If Mashiach comes with miracles, these may be avoided. But the great changes involved in the coming in a natural manner may take these birth pangs inevitable. 12. Now this is based upon the Mishnah we read last class, or two classes ago, at the end of Sota, about what society is going to be like before Mashiach comes. And it says the following. There is a tradition that the Jewish people begin to despise the values of their religion. We'll see a tremendous movement away from Torah and mitzvahs, and actually a hatred among the Jewish people of Judaism, preceding the coming of Mashiach. Why this needs to be is an interesting question. Since, in a period of such accelerated change, parents and children will grow up in literally different worlds, right? Which we already see. When there's so much happening, the parents are out of touch. It didn't used to be. The gap between parent and child wasn't so great. But before Mashiach comes, he's based this upon the mission we looked at, right? We'll see that children are going to rebel against their parents, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he's saying this could be because related to the technological advancements that we're seeing, because things are advancing so quickly and with such speed that the change and the difference between parent and child already is two different worlds. So there's going to be less respect, which could also explain why the Mishnah says in Sota, if you remember, that the old people are going to stand up for the young people. The young people are going to have the power, and it could be because they have the technology. It used to be that children respected elders. Now seeing the elders are going to end up respecting their children. It's an upside-down world. Olam hafuch. Traditions handed down. So now religion is going to be affected as well. Because parents are going to be like, or grandparents are going to be like, oh, you got to do this. And they're like, I know more than you. Right? This, you're old, you're outdated and old-fashioned ideas of what I should be in my life don't apply to me. I'm living in a completely different generation. So he's saying that technology and the speed-up of it could be the reason that there's such a wide disparity between grandparents, parents, and children, which ergo is going to end up affecting the spiritual lives because we feel they're out of touch. Your lessons are obsolete. I don't need you. I have technology, and I live in a different world to you. So why do I have to listen to your lessons about being Jewish? So it's going to affect our traditions. Traditions handed down from father to son will be among the major casualties. Okay, as we refer to today, OTD. Our sages thus teach us that neither parents nor the aged will be respected. The old will have to seek favors from the young, and a man's household will become his enemies. Right? Insolence, chutzpah, will increase, and people no longer have respect, and none will offer correction. And I was going to tell people off. You tell someone off, you like you to tell me. This is, I don't listen to tochacha. I don't listen to rebuke. I do whatever I want. He's just basically quoting the Mishnah verbatim. Religious studies will be despised and used by non-believers to strengthen their own claims. The government will become godless. Academies of learning, place of immorality, and the pious, those who try to doesn't even mean old rabbis, those who try to be good and follow mitzvahs, will be denigrated, will be made fun of. Like, why are you doing that? That's not our generation. So because of this, next point, Judaism will suffer greatly because of these upheavals. Okay, we're going to be affected by it. The Jewish people are going to be affected by this. There is a tradition that the Jewish people, this is from the Gemara, will split into various groups, okay, into various sects, into pockets, each laying claim to the truth, make it almost impossible to discern true Judaism from the false one. This is the meaning of the prophecy, truth will fail, Isaiah 59:15. Right? We're going to see that truth is going to fail. It's going to be very, very hard. We're going to have various groups, and it's going to be hard to know who's got the truth. This group of Jews say we have the truth. This group of Jews say we have the truth. It's going to be hard to know who exactly has got the real claim of the truth, which was always assumed. Okay? It has been, next point, it has been also predicted that a great wave of atheism will sweep the world. Now, we're going to see this inside. We didn't see this yet. This is based upon the prophecy of Daniel, the prophet, based upon the writings of the Rambam. The Rambam was written to and said, and he said, don't be surprised towards the end of days when you see atheism spreading. That's the sign of Mashiach coming, based upon the prophecy of Daniel HaNavi. And remember, Daniel was one of the two people who knew the actual case when Mashiach would come. As a result, many would leave the fold of Judaism completely. Right? This is how our sages interpret the prophecy. Many will purify themselves, be refined. But the wicked will do evil. Not one of them will understand. Only the wise will understand. Daniel chapter 12, 10. That is, only the wise will understand this is a test from heaven, and they must stand firm in their faith. Right? But the general atheism is going to sweep the world. It's going to affect the Jewish people. It used to be in our grandparents, great-grandparents, even when they weren't so religious, they had a strong faith in Hashem. There was a strong belief in God. We're going to see that, and we're seeing that wither away. This, according to Daniel and the Rambam's interpretation, is one of the tests that's going to come before Mashiach comes. See, those people who can hold on to their belief and hold on to Hashem and hold on to Judaism. Of course, 24:15, there will be some Jews who remain loyal to their traditions. Still others will return to the true values of Judaism after having been estranged. Now, that's fascinating. And that is based upon a Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah 7:5, and also the prophecy of Malachi, that we're going to see a movement back because of the great immorality in the world of people coming back to Judaism. So we're going to have this massive swathe of people through the entire world, Jews included, moving away from Judaism, moving away from God. And then we're going to see those people are going to start coming close to Hashem as well. And even bringing their parents back. Right? We're going to have a generation, says Malachi, the last prophet, where children are going to bring their parents back to Hashem. Which, by the way, never happened. It was always parents who brought their children to Judaism. And now we're going to have children teaching their parents. Right, the Heshiv Lev Avos. Right, we're going to see children. Right, the child is going to return their parents. This is unheard of in Judaism, such a large scale. Right, the entire Baal Teshuva movement are going to end up, and we live in a generation now where even like most of you probably know more Judaism than your parents do. Right, doesn't mean our parents are lower than us. They just didn't maybe have the opportunity, or our grandparents. Okay, after the upheavals that occurred in Europe and the Middle East, maybe they didn't have a formal Torah education. So we've got to a point now where most Jewish boys and girls have more learning than their parents. I know my kids know more than me. I do the homework with them, and I went to yeshiva. So even I'm an exception rather than rule. Okay, of course there'll be some Jews who remain loyal, still others will return to the true values of Judaism after being estranged. They will realize they are witnessing the death throes of a degenerate old order and will not be drawn into it. But they will suffer all the more for this and be dubbed fools for not conforming to the debased ways of the pre-messianic period, which the Mishnah predicted. This is the meaning of the prophecy. He who departs from evil will be considered a fool. Isaiah chapter 59:15. There is an apparent tradition, he says, based upon a Tosfos and Nida, that there's going to be a population explosion prior to the coming of Mashiach. We're going to see a large population explosion right through the world, not just among the Jews. Actually, our numbers have remained pretty steady for hundreds of years. I mean, it took a couple of Holocausts and some exiles to make that happen, but our numbers have remained pretty much the same. 24:17, there is a tradition that if Israel does not repent due to Teshuva, God will raise up a king like Haman who will want to annihilate the entire Jewish people. Now, he ascribes this, I've heard different opinions of this, he ascribes this for the reason for Hitler's almost incomprehensible career, right? And pretty much the rabbis assign a Malik status to Hitler, as we know Haman was as well. Let's hope and pray that that was that particular tradition. Okay, and by the way, that was there to bring us back to Yeshua. 24:18. One of the most important traditions regarding the Messianic era concerns the ingathering of the diaspora and the resettlement of the land of Israel. This we touched last class, if you remember. There are numerous traditions that the Jewish people begin to return to the land of Israel as a prelude to Mashiach. We saw the prophets talk about it, we saw the Rambam talks about that. The ingathering will begin with a measure of political independence, and according to some, with the permission of the other nations. So initially, they're going to help us and assist us to return to Israel and establish nationhood over there. But that will soon change. As the holiest spot in the land of Israel, Jerusalem is the most important city that must be rebuilt there. Remember the Rambam said? You know he's Mashiach when he actually rebuilds Jerusalem and builds the temple on Har HaBayis. There is a tradition that the ingathering of the exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem will go hand in hand as the two most important preludes to coming Mashiach. That's the Rambam. According to this tradition, first a small percentage of the exile will return to the Holy Land, and then Jerusalem will come under Jewish control and be rebuilt. We saw the prophecies of that. That's David HaMelech, right? Boni Yerushalayim, right? And then Yekanes Nidche Yisrael. Only then will the majority of the Jews in the world return to the homeland. So it's going to start as a trickle, trickle, trickle. Then Yerushalayim is going to build. Remember, Jerusalem 100 years ago, there were Jews there, but empty. Empty, right? Hard to live there, right? And now you can barely afford an apartment. It is thus written, God is rebuilding Yerushalayim. He will then gather the dispersed of Israel. That was David HaMelech in Psalms, Tehillim 147:2. We saw that inside. Now, 24:19, this we discussed as well. We spoke about the blossoming and the agricultural build-up of the land of Israel as well. Right? Remember that from last class? Those who were here. There is tradition, the land of Israel will be cultivated at that time, after a long period of desolation. And we saw that, we spoke about that piece of Mark Twain, who was about 100 years ago. Right? He was walking there, he said, the place is barren, nothing, can't get a tree, it's all dust, it's a one big desert. Right? In 100 years, the Jews come in and make it into an agricultural oasis. This is based upon the prophecy of Ezekiel the prophet, 36:8. O manners of Israel, let your branches sprout forth. Yield your fruit to my people, Israel, for they are at hand to come. Two reasons for that, we said. Number one, they'll have shelter under the trees and have fruit to eat. And number two, the nations will say, how do you Jews do it? How did you take this country that was so barren and dusty and make it into a lesson in how to build agriculture in deserts? 24:20. There is another important reason why the ingathering of the exile must precede the coming of Mashiach. One of the traditions regarding the advent of Mashiach is that it will mark the return of prophecy among the Jewish people. Furthermore, according to the final words ever spoken by a prophet, Elijah will be returned as a prophet and announce the coming of the Mashiach, as it is written in Malachi 3:23. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of God. The last prophecy, the last prophet. Look what he says. Eliyahu Navi is going to come before. That means Nevuah has to return before Mashiach even comes. This is necessary because the Mashiach will be a king. And a king can be anointed, Mashiach, only by a prophet. So you have to have a prophet in order to anoint him. So before he becomes king, Mashiach, the prophet's going to have to be there. Besides this, the Mashiach himself will be a prophet, the greatest of them all, second only to Moshe. Your midterms. I'm going to sit down now. So this restoration of prophecy is very important in the messianic drama and requires a number of conditions. Let's do this together. First of all, we said, prophecy can usually take place only in the land of Israel or any other land. A couple of exceptions, but those were exceptions to the rule. The rule still is, the prophet prophesies from Eretz Yisrael. If he goes out of Eretz Yisrael, because he was told to go out, and even then he was given his prophecy while he was in Israel. The land of Israel, however, is not conducive to prophecy at all times. Before prophecy can exist in Eretz Yisrael, it must be inhabited by the majority of the Jewish people. Jump down to note 44. Look at the size of it. God will raise up a prophet in your midst, it says in Devarim 18:15. The land of Israel is only called your midst when it's populated, or at least the majority of the Jewish people. Right? So you need, in order to have, in your mizbeach kirbachem, you need to have majority of the Jewish people there. That's a necessary condition for a Navi in Eretz Yisrael. Okay?
The majority have to be
in Eretz Yisrael. Thus, unless we assume this rule is to be broken, more than half of the Jewish people will have to live in the land of Israel before the Messianic era even commences. As you say in England, bloody fascinating. 24:22. One of the most important events of the Messianic era. We've done most of this already, yeah? This is just a recap. One of the most important events of the Messianic era will be the rebuilding of the temple, the Beit HaMikdash. Indeed, according to the Rambam, and we saw this Rambam inside, it is the act of building the temple which will establish the identity of Mashiach. In other words, the building of the temple isn't just a means to an end. It's a means of itself to know that he is the Mashiach. How he's going to do it without sparking World War III, I got no clue. Right? Because just walking in the Temple Mount right now and praying gets you arrested. So trying to build a temple up there, I want to see the CNN report on that one. There are, however, some, by the way, say that at that point, the Muslims will actually agree to it. Those who control Har HaBayit will actually be happy, know this is meant to be, and will actually hand us the land in order to do it. Which is probably a bigger miracle than the first one, to be honest with you, but there you go. There are, however, many things involved in the temple which can be ascertained prophetically. In other words, you need prophecy before you build the temple, right? Why? Because you've got to know where to put it. Now, we know, although the New York Times doubts it, everyone, every professor in the entire world, Jew and non-Jew, knows the temple was in Har HaBayit. Not just one, but two of them. What, however, is unclear is exactly where to put it. And that's important. You can't stick it on the end, right? You've got a big area up there, right? About an acre, whatever it is. You've got to know exactly where stuff goes. You've got to know the precise location of the altar of the Mizbeach. When Ezra returned with the Jewish people after the Babylonian exile, he knew prophetically through Nevuah where to put the Mizbeach. Okay, we're going to have to assume the same thing is going to happen because no one alive today without prophecy, I mean, Ruach HaKodesh may not be enough of it, where to put it. We're page 368, second note, 23. Regarding the conquest of the land of Israel, the Torah states, in the Numbers 33:53, clear out the land and live in it. Many authorities maintain this command remains in full force today. We looked at that, if you remember, we looked at Israel for a few classes, and we said the Ramban lists, if you remember, the resettling in Israel as one of the Tariag mitzvos, which is why he tried very hard and actually ended up moving to Eretz Yisrael, building a synagogue over there. There is a tradition that the land of Israel will only be regained through great suffering. Okay, this is hinted at in the Gemara, the beginning of Gemara Brachos, that a few things come to us through great suffering. Taking the land of Israel is one of them. Right? This has been fulfilled to obtain that part of the land which we possess today. Okay? 25. Although some measure of political independence has been obtained in Israel, the complete ingathering of the exile will only be accomplished by Mashiach. Okay? So the galut does not end until Mashiach comes. It can lessen, it can look like it's on its way to ending, but it doesn't end until Mashiach comes along and says, it's over, people. Okay. Regarding this, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, 11 to 12, foretold on that day God will stretch out his hand a second time, the first one being Mitzrayim, to bring back the remnant, the Shar of his people. He will hold up a banner for the nations, right? Hold up a nace, we said. Assemble the outcasts of Israel, the Nidchei Yisrael, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Mi'alba kanfos aretz. We did this prophecy inside, if you remember. 26. There is a tradition there will be great suffering before the advent of Mashiach. We are thus taught one third of the world's woes will come in the generation preceding Mashiach. He got that from the Midrash Tehillim. Okay. There are prophecies. Now this we have not discussed yet, but we will. We'll do an entire class, Mitzvah Hashem, on the Milchama, on the war of Gog and Magog. Okay. And this battle will take place around Yerushalayim. There are rabbis today who are saying that Maybe this means around Eretz Yisrael, and maybe we've fulfilled this already by wars in Syria, because large chunks of Syria are actually original biblical Israel. I have no clue, but it is interesting. According to this tradition, when the nations hear of the success of the Jewish people in rebuilding their land, they will gather to do battle against them near Yerushalayim, led by Gog, Melech Magog. The battle will symbolize the final war between good and evil in Jerusalem. All evil will ultimately be vanquished. Okay, it's going to have to happen in or around Yerushalayim. This Mashiach of which we speak, ladies, will be a direct descendant of David HaMelech, from the tribe of Yehudah. Therefore, he's known as Mashiach ben David. Right? There's also a tradition there will be another Mashiach from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, why this needs to happen, we'll see later on. But this one will actually... Yes, Mashiach ben Yosef. Okay? This actually goes back to the Yosef-Yehudah battle. Right? Discussion that happened. That was a prelude to it. And other occurrences that will happen. And he will come along. He'll be a great person, not the ultimate Mashiach. There is a tradition that he will actually be involved in the war itself, and he will die in the war of Gog and Magog. Actually, one of the things we do, if you look inside, some Siddurim even note this, that we actually pray that Mashiach ben Yosef will not die by the hands of someone referred to as Armelius. I don't know who that is. It may be a name, maybe a title, maybe a description. But there is a tradition that Mashiach ben Yosef could actually die, but he will be the prelude to the ultimate Mashiach ben David. So there's other quote-unquote characters who will be involved in this final messianic drama. Okay, he's known as Mashiach ben Yosef or Mashiach ben Ephraim.
Wait, that's from Ephraim? Or?
From Ephraim, yeah, who comes from Yosef. Okay, because remember, Yosef had two sons, Menashe and Ephraim, and this is he came from Ephraim. Okay, and both of them got a piece of land of Israel, if you remember. Both were blessed by Yaakov, so they have a status of full tribes. We have another Masorah, that Israel enemies will only succumb to a descendant of Yosef. That's Mashiach ben Yosef will be the one who will lead Israel to victory in the war of Gog and Magog. This is the meaning of the verse, the house of Yaakov will be fire, and the house of Yosef will be a flame, and the house of Esav, the western world, will be stubble, right? Or they will be set ablaze, consume them, there will be no survivor in the house of Esau, for Hashem has spoken. That's Ovadia, the prophet, chapter 1, verse 18.
Wait, what is the fire flame in the
sun? That is a metaphor that before Mashiach comes, there's going to be a battle. Okay, it seems to be a quote about Mashiach coming. And it says that the base Yosef will be a fire, will be an ash. The house of Yosef, right, was Mashiach ben Yosef will be a flame, referring to Mashiach ben Yosef. And he's going to set fire to the stubble of Esav. Esav is going to be abundant, plentiful, but like hay, like straw. That's the stubble it's referring to. Right? Hay or straw. One flame can touch it, the whole thing goes up. So that is a metaphor for that final battle between Mashiach ben Yosef and the descendants of Esau. Not Ishmael, by the way. Concerning this relationship between these two Mashiachs, the initial Mashiach, Mashiach ben Yosef, and the final Mashiach, Mashiach ben David, the prophet declared, Ephraim's envy will depart and Judah's adversaries will be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Yehuda. Yehuda will not harass Ephraim. That's Isaiah 11:13. By the way, where these descendants of Ephraim are, we're not too sure. We know where Yehudas are. That's us. But who these people are, we're not too sure. Maybe they're extant in the world as we know it, or maybe they're not. Echvashnit. That is, each Mashiach will perform his appointed task without jealousy. It is likewise written by Ezekiel the prophet 37:16-17, Son of man, take a stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Take another stick and write upon it for the Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them together into one stick so that they are in one hand. So that means there will be a division among the Jewish people, just like two sticks are held apart with names on it, and they are going to co-join, right, and become one. We'll see a certain unity which will be the prelude to Mashiach as well. Who, how, when? I got no clue. But seemingly two forces among the Jewish people will come together at that time. And that's what Ezekiel the prophet is referring to. According to ancient tradition, the initial Mashiach will fight and be killed in the war of Gog and Magog. Right, that's Mashiach ben Yosef, or Mashiach ben Ephraim. He will be mourned by all of Israel, as it is written by Zechariah the prophet, 12:10. They shall look at me because they have thrust him through. They shall mourn for him as one mourns his firstborn son. This will be very, very difficult. By the way, if I remember correctly, Rav Kook says that Mashiach ben Yosef isn't a person, it's a generation. And the battle won't be an individual, but will be a number of individuals. We'll see that inside. So it's not a person, it's a time, a generation. That's what how he understands it. So my point is, this is all open to interpretation. Before the appearance of the final Mashiach, a prophet will arise to announce his coming and draw the Jewish people back to God. The prophet is referred to as Eliyahu HaNavi. That is correct. It is thus written, "Behold, I send you the prophet Elijah with the coming of the great and awesome day of God. His primary task was to bring peace to the world by leading all people back to Hashem. The prophecy thus concludes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." That's Malachi talking about children making their parents religious. "Lest I, God, come and strike the world with destruction," which we don't want. 24:33, the tradition that Elijah will reveal himself sometime after the war of Gog and Magog, right before Mashiach ben David appears. Some maintain that Eliyahu is a Kohen who will serve as the first Kohen Gadol in the third temple that will be rebuilt. That is from Targum Yonasan and the Zohar. That concludes the pre-messianic. Let us review the messianic. Chapter 25. We pretty much did all of that, besides the Gog and Magog stuff. Let's talk about Mashiach himself. So we've done Gog and Magog. We've done Mashiach ben Yosef, whether he's lived or died, has become discussion. Whether it's one person, entire generation, or a time period, is also discussion. But Mashiach is an individual, a person, flesh and blood, going to be king. The final Mashiach will be a normal human being, born of human parents. It is thus possible that he is already born. Okay? He's not going to appear out of the sky. He has to be available, alive, and ready at any moment. Mashiach. Mashiach will be immortal. He will eventually die and give his kingdom to his successor. Okay? This idea, which we're going to see among the Christian believers, that Mashiach is some godly being, is totally inaccurate and at complete diametrics to our faith. Tradition states that he will be direct son of King David, Ben Yishai. As we saw, a shoot will come forth from the stock of Jesse, and the branch will grow from his roots, Isaiah 11:1. Likewise, in our tefillahs, we say, "May the shoot of David flourish. May the memory of Mashiach rise up." There are numerous Jewish families today that can trace their ancestry back to Mashiach. Okay. Note 7. Look at the bottom. Thus, for example, the Maharal of Prague was able to trace his lineage to the Gaonic line of Rav Hai, the son of Rav Shrira Gaon, who in turn traditionally were descendants of King David. There are numerous families that still trace their lineage to the Maharal. I actually learn once a week with a secular, highly successful, but secular Jew, lovely guy, now a good friend of mine. He did ancestry research. There's people who are very into this ancestry thing now. He found himself being a direct descendant of the Chacham Tzvi, the Maharal of Prague. Maharal goes back to Rashi. Rashi has the direct ascendancy to Mashiach. Right? So there's people today who just through ancestral research are able to find the lineages right back hundreds of years. There are experts who do this through names and cemeteries, and there's lots of records on this. Lots of entries, yes.
I was going to say, wouldn't it make sense if, like, Mashiach would be someone that we wouldn't know as a direct descendant of Mashiach, kind of like how it was with...
He's got to be that.
And that it was, like, hidden, and no one knew, like, it wasn't evident that people.
Why is that important?
Like, isn't the idea that like Mashiach needs to be hidden from the Yitzhak Rahab? We're only studying in class. It's not clear.
I said there's a murky lineage.
Okay.
There's a murky lineage. We know the lineage. The lineage, if you go back all the way, Yehudah and Tamar and Bathsheba with David HaMelech and Lot and his daughters and Moab and Rus, it's murky. But we know there is a lineage. There must be a lineage or he ain't Mashiach. Which is one of the reasons we have with Christianity, because there's two different versions connecting Jesus to King David. Both of them are printed in the New Testament, and they're different. How can you have two different interpretations of it? That's one of our problems with accepting Jesus as the Messiah. We have a number of others, as we'll get to next class. So it's murky. Murky in terms of it's not so pleasant. It's not murky as in terms of what we know. We know exactly. Benacha, 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 ben. You've got to have a direct lineage. That's what I meant by murky. Yeah. This Mashiach, we said, is going to be the greatest leader and political genius the world has ever seen. He's also going to be the wisest person. Wiser than Shlomo HaMelech. Thank you. Those who got that one correct in their midterms. He will put this extraordinary talent to use to precipitate a worldwide revolution which will bring perfect social justice to humanity, influence all men to serve God with a pure heart. Big job. There's a lot of people out there. Mashiach will also achieve prophecy and become the greatest prophet, second only to? Thank you. The prophet, Isaiah, describes six qualities. We saw this in the original, Isaiah 11:2. He'll be blessed with God's spirit is upon him, spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and fear of God. In all these qualities, the Mashiach will excel all other human beings. He's going to see through sham and hypocrisy. 25:7, are you all following inside? Are you asleep yet? Okay, you look awake to me. The Mashiach will see through sham and hypocrisy of this world. He will have the power to sense a person's spirit. How's he going to do it?
Smell,
thereby knowing his entire spiritual record, judging whether he is guilty or not. Regarding this power, it is further written, he will be filled with the Spirit of God. Right? Ve'ericho, Birat Hashem. He will not judge by his eyes, right? Lo be'enayim, nor by his ears. This is one sign by which the Mashiach will be recognized. However, similar to the gifts of prophecy, this power will only develop gradually. He's not going to turn up one day and boop, there it is. He's going to work at it. Right? Prophets didn't just suddenly become prophets. Bang. Right? They worked, they improved themselves. It took time. The Mashiach will also use his power to determine which tribe every Jew belongs to. He will divide the land into land inheritances, with each tribe receiving its portion. Sound familiar? Who did that for us?
Moshe
did not make it into Israel. Yehoshua did that. Right. We had this thing they put in their hands. He was the one who did it. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu was aware of it. Right? And there was they put the names of the tribes into a basket and pulled it out. And the name pronounced itself. Right? So Moshe was aware of it. But Yehoshua was the ultimate divider. How long did it take Yehoshua to divide the land, by the way? How long did it take Yehoshua to divide the land of Israel into tribes? 7 years. It was 7 years of conquest, 7 years of division. 14 years altogether to get the land of Israel settled a few thousand years ago. How about us now? We're still at it. We're still at it. He will begin with the tribe of Levi. Got to start with the Levites. Determining the legitimacy of each Cohen and Levite. You, Mrs. Cohen, Mr. Cohen rather, you are not a Cohen. You, Mr. Rappaport, that's by the way another name for Kohanim. Rappaports are usually Kohanim. You are a Cohen. And you, Mr. Goldberg, who've been called up third to the Torah for the Aliyah, you're actually a Cohen. Go purify yourself. Off you go. Regarding this, the prophet says, he will purify the children of Levi and refine them like gold and silver to become bearers of an offering to God in righteousness. That's the prophet Malachi 3:3. The mission of Mashiach is sixfold. His primary task is to cause the world to return to God and his teachings. He will restore the royal dynasty to the descendants of David. We did this already. He will oversee the building of Jerusalem through the third temple. He will gather in the Nidcha Yisrael, the dispersed of Israel. He will reestablish the Sanhedrin, the religious Supreme Court, which, by the way, people have been trying to do recently, as an aside, and legislature of the Jewish people. This is a necessary condition for rebuilding the third temple. Right? This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26-27. I'll restore your judges as at first, and your counselors in the beginning. Afterwards, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and those who return to it with righteousness. You need to have a Sanhedrin. Such a Sanhedrin will also be able to formally recognize the Mashiach as the king of Israel. Okay? So you need the Sanhedrin to Mashiach. You need Mashiach to make the Sanhedrin. Chicken and egg. We are going to restore the sacrificial system. They're going to be korbanot as well. Shemitah, which we have, and Yovel, which we don't have. But that will return as well. Right? The Jubilee year, right? Every seven of seven Shemitah will return. Says the Rambam, if there arises, we did this inside, let's do it again, because it's so juicy and delicious. If there arises a ruler from the family of David, immersed in Torah and his commandments, like David, his ancestor, following both the written and oral Torah, who leads Israel back to Torah, strengthening the observance of his laws, fighting God's battles, then we may assume he is the Messiah if he is further successful in rebuilding the temple, original site, in gathering the dispersed, you know, you found Mashiach. He's also going to become mega famous. Mashiach's powers develop, so will his fame. The world will begin to recognize his profound wisdom and come to seek his advice. He will then teach all mankind to live in peace and follow God's teachings. The prophets thus foretold, it came to pass at the end of days, the mountain of God's house shall be set over all the other mountains, lifted high above the hills, and all nations will come standing to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of God, the house of Israel. He, Mashiach, will teach us his ways. Walk in his paths, for Torah shall go forth. Ki Mitzion, Tzeitze Torah, Udvar Hashem, Mi Yerushalayim. That is a messianic prophecy. Says Isaiah the prophet, chapter 2, verse 2-4, and Micah 4, 1-3. And he, Mashiach, will judge between nations, between prophets, peoples. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hawks. Nation shall not live upon sword of a nation, neither will they practice war anymore. That'll be nice. Nearly finished. Hold on to your hats. In the Messianic era, many Gentiles will feel compelled to convert to Judaism. As the prophet foretold, I will then give them all a peoples of pure tongue. They may call on the name of Hashem and serve in one manner. That's Zephaniah 3:9. Once the Messiah has revealed himself, however, proselytes will no longer be accepted. Once he's Mashiach, it's done. Doors close. You've got to cram in beforehand. There will be a window of opportunity for Gerim to join our people. But you've got to get in before the door closes. Still, Jerusalem will become the center of worship and instruction for all mankind. As the prophet said, I'll return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, the mountain of God of hosts, the holy mountain, Zechariah 8:3. This will begin the period when the teachings of God will be supreme over all mankind. As it is written, the Lord of hosts, the king of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, he will reveal his glory in the presence of his elders. All people will come to Jerusalem to see God, we said. Remember, we saw the prophet talks about that. Right? Goyim were going to come to talk about God. The prophet Zechariah describes this graphically when he says, many people, mighty nations, will come and seek God. They do it now, by the way. In those days, 10 men out of all the nations shall take hold of the cord of the garment of every Jew and say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You're going to have a lot of students to teach people. In Jerusalem, the Jewish people will be established as the spiritual and moral teachers of all mankind. At that time, Jerusalem will become the spiritual capital of the world. 25:19, page 376. The people who believe in God and proclaim his unity, the prophet said, Bayomahu, Yashem Echad, Hoshem Echad. Jealousy will disappear, we said, no more competition, all cease to exist. 25:21, jump down. Nations will live peacefully together. As the prophet Isaiah says, 11:6-7, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf, the young lion, with the fatling together will be led by the young child. The cow will graze with the bear. They shall be young, shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Some say this is a metaphor, some say it's literal. The nature of creatures will change too. Some say no, it's a metaphor. Even animals are going to get on with each other. Okay, we did that. Okay, 25, 24. We touched upon this as a Ramban, if you remember. Although man will have free will in the Messianic age, he will have every inducement to do good and follow God's teachings. There'll still be free will, but it'll be greatly reduced. Actually, the Ramban seemed to intimate that it'll be completely removed. It'll be as if the power of evil were totally annihilated. This is what the Prophet foretold. I will take my place my Torah inside of them and inscribe it upon their hearts. A man will no longer teach his friend and his brother, saying, "Know God." For all of them will know me, great and small alike. Jeremiah 31, 32 to 33. The Prophet likewise said, "In God's name, I'll remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of flesh," says Ezekiel. That is, the inclination towards good will be strengthened in man to such an extent that will be not drawn after the physical. He'll constantly want the spiritual. Right? That's the idea of circumcising the heart. 25, 25. Let's finish off. Give me 2 more minutes. The Mashiach will not change our religion in any way. All the commandments will be binding in the Messianic era. Nothing will be added to or subtracted from the Torah. There is an opinion that only the books of the Bible, which will be regularly studied in the Messianic era, will be the 5 books of Moses and Megillas Esther. Extraordinary. The reason for this is that all the teachings of the prophets can be derived from the Torah. And since the Mashiach will reveal the meanings of the Torah, you'll be able to learn everything out of the Chamesha Torah. Korbanot will be restored. Not, by the way, there you see people who disagree with this. It's not true. We're going to have Korbanot again. However, the only private sacrifices will be accepted will be the thanksgiving offering, the Todah. Thus, man's heart will have been circumcised. Desires of sin will not exist. And the private sacrifices will be brought to atone for sins will not be needed. Similarly, the only person which will be necessary will be prayers of thanksgiving. Our prophets and sages did not long for the Messianic era, nor they might rule over the world and dominate the Gentiles. We don't want it because we want to control the world. They did not desire that nations shall be honor them, or they should be able to eat, drink, and be merry. They only wanted one thing, to be free, to involve themselves in Torah, mitzvot, and chochmah. They wanted nothing to disturb or distract them in order they should take them to the world to come. Whew. Big review. Thanks for sticking with it. Next class, we shall be discussing Why No Jesus. That is in your other handout we've been studying so far. Please make sure you bring that. See you all on Thursday, Yemin Sashem.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
So, you know how Mashiach is going to be able to stay with, like, the people who think they are Jewish, but they're not
Yes.
Jewish?
Yes.
So those people are going to have a chance.
They may have a chance, yes. I believe they have a chance to.